Good evening. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 119. Certainly appreciate the efforts in our worship so far, the songs that have been led, the voices lifted up in praise to God, and the prayers that were spoken. And I'm going to have to go get the clicker. Sorry. If I remember, I think my son did this the last time he spoke. I apologize. You know, in our life, sometimes we have situations where we just kind of feel bleh, right? And so sometimes we just think we got to do something to change some things. And I thought about this, and I thought about when I went to go camping with the Boy Scouts, and we'd sit around and we'd be looking at the fire like guys do, right? And just mesmerized by the fire. And then as the night wears on, the scouts go in the tents. We just kind of sit there, and eventually the embers get glowing, but there's no fire and it's a little chilly. So we take a stick and we stoke that fire, right? And all of a sudden, the flames pop up again. We're reviving that campfire, right? And sometimes I think we have to take a look at ourselves and ask ourselves, do we need some reviving in our life? When we look at that term, revive, it means to restore to consciousness or life, to restore from a depressed, inactive, or unused state, bring back. Really kind of what we want to focus on tonight, though, is to renew in mind or memory, to renew in mind and memory. And so we're going to kind of use Psalm 119 as a basis of the thoughts tonight to try and revive us. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, 172 verses. The format is alphabetic acrostic, meaning the first letter of each section, and each section is 8 verses long, start with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 letters, 8 lines, 172 verses. As far as who wrote it, we're not really sure. But what we do, many believe that it's one of David's psalms. We're not sure. But the author of the psalm is a man who has known great trouble in his life, but also who has come through it with a deep and passionate understanding of God's unfailing love and compassion. And I think we can see that in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 75. Psalmist states, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Yet I pray your merciful kindness for my comfort, according to your word, to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law for your law is my delight." And so as we look to this person who has had these conflicts in his life and has looked to God to help him in these things, what we want to realize is that he's crying out, "Revive me, O Lord." And so we want to ask ourselves tonight, do we need to say the same thing? Revive me, O Lord. And there's many verses in the Psalms that talk about reviving. We're not going to read all of these, but I went through and I looked at every verse in the book of Psalms that uses the word revive. And as we go through here, we're going to take a look at a couple of these. But as you can see, this thought process of reviving is really throughout the Psalms. And so as we look into a couple of these verses tonight, we need to ask ourselves, is this something that we need in our life? Is this something that we're warm, but we need to stoke that flame and we need to revive us? And so we first see that we see the psalmist talk about reviving me by thy word. Psalm 119:25, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." Psalm 119:107, "I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." And Psalm 119:154, "Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word." And so the first thing we can see tonight are the words of the Lord are powerful. And when I thought about this, one of the things that came to my mind is when Jesus healed the paralytic. you know, he was at Capernaum, and he was at this house, and there was a house full of people. It was so crowded that when this man's friends brought him lying on a stretcher, they couldn't get in the house. And they went up to the roof, and they tore away the roof, and they lowered him down into the house. And Jesus saw their faith. And he looked at the man, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Jews there, they were like, amongst them, they were reasoning, that's blasphemy. How can this man forgive the sins? Only God can do that. Well, God knew what they were thinking. And he goes, "You think that's something? What would it take for me to show how powerful I am to what is more challenging, to say that your sins are forgiven or to ask this man to arise?" And he turns and he says, "Arise and take up your bed." And he was revived by the words of Christ. He got up and he took his bed. And we need to understand that just the words of our Lord are powerful. We need to understand that that's one of the reasons why Paul wrote what he said. The gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, the message of salvation, what Jesus has done for us, can change our lives. And not only that, when we sit down and we're in this blah state, just remembering what Jesus had done for us, it should be stoking those coals within our heart to revive us to do the things that God wants us to do. To understand that the power that we have through the gospel is a great power, and that we have his words and we can have that power. We understand that sin entraps us, and yet because of the truth that Jesus has given us, that we can be set free. He told the disciples in John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Freedom. Man, isn't that something that should revive us? That we are lost in these sins, or we've fallen back into these sins, and it's pulling us down because we know we're doing things that aren't obedient to God. And yet we can be set free because of the words that Jesus has spoken, and because of the actions that Jesus did, because of the blood that he spilled. And that we know that because of the words that were written through the Holy Spirit. It's powerful. We need to understand that we'll be judged by these words. Turn over with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Beginning in verse 44. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 44. Jesus cried out. Now this is in the context. He's talking about these people who believe, but they were afraid to go with him because they'd lose their places in life, really, right? And he cries out, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Do you see what's important about that? The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? You think it's powerful enough to pay attention to what God is saying? To have it come into our heart and to make us do the things that God wants us to do? God's word will judge us at the end. God's word is a guide to our way. Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And then down in verse 7, in that same context, 107, "Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." It's this ability to see where we need to go that should give us the strength we need to carry on going. And it's his word that is providing this light to us. And so we're no longer walking in darkness, because Jesus is light and he came into this world. And the light that he brought helps me see where I need to go. Helps me get to where I need to get to. Powerful. And of course, in 2 Timothy 3, we see that the Word of God is sufficient to make us wise, train us in righteousness, and equip us for every good work. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be a complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Revive me, O Lord, by your word. Help us to understand the importance of studying God's word so that we can have a better understanding of what God expects of his children, how God expects us to live, how God expects us to speak, how God expects us to dress, how he expects us to treat our fellow brethren, how we are to encourage one another to become closer to God. That's what we find when we listen to God's word. And those words can help revive us and help us understand that I've got things to do. It's a mode of continuous improvement for me because I want to be like Jesus. I want him to guide my life in every aspect that I live and breathe. And the only way that I know how to do it is to read his word and allow it to come into my life and to revive me, like the psalmist states. The psalmist also states, revive me according to your justice or your righteousness. Psalm 119:40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Psalm 119:149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. Psalm 119:156, great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. We need to understand that the Lord is just and true. And when I thought about this idea of the justice of God, I thought about the story of David and Bathsheba. We all know the story that David saw Bathsheba and he called her up and committed fornication. She became pregnant. He goes, uh-oh. So he calls back Uriah, tries to get him to go and lay with his wife. And he goes, I can't do that while the Lord's army's out there in tents. David tries to get him drunk. That doesn't work. So he sends him back out to the battlefield with a note and says, when you're in battle, in the heat of the battle, pull back and allow him to be killed. And that's what happened. And so when the message came back that he'd been killed, David took Bathsheba and she became his wife and they had this child. Nathan comes to visit David and describes to him a story about a rich man who had many flocks and a poor man who had one little small lamb. And this man treated that lamb like his own children. Says that it even, you know, kept him, ate from his food and slept with him, I believe it said, right? And so the rich man had this visitor come in and he goes, well, this guy isn't good enough for me to kill one of my flocks. I'm just going to go kill this other guy. So he took that lamb and he killed it. And David said, oh, that's bad. He needs to repay that multiple times. And Nathan goes, David, that's you. You know what you've done to Uriah. You've taken his wife. You've murdered him. And David recognizes his sin. But his son's going to be killed because of his actions. And so the child gets sick. And the scriptures tell us that David was mourning. He was laying on the floor, didn't want to eat anything. His helpers would go in and try and get him up, and no, I don't want anything. Well, the child died. And his helpers were talking amongst themselves, and they go, wow, how is this going to affect him? You know, if he acted this way when he was alive, how in the world is he going to act when he's dead? It says David understood that while they were whispering that, and he asked the question, is the child dead? And they said yes. And David gets up and he goes and cleans himself. He goes back to his house and he asks for some food and he begins to eat. And it just doesn't make sense to those people. And they go and ask him. And David basically says, you know, when he was sick and I was praying to God to bring him back, but now he's dead, and the only way that I'm going to see him is when I die. What David understood was the justice of God. The justice of God. His consequences had actions, and he accepted those actions because he knew that God was just. We need to understand that God's grace reigns through righteousness. Grace and love are built on the foundation of righteousness and justice. Psalms 97 and verse 2 says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. Talking about how sin had come in and the law. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So go back up to verse 21. Grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we obtain the grace of God? Because of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There had to be justice. There had to be a sacrifice. And aren't we thankful that our God is a just God? That our God is a God of righteousness? In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, we see that God is faithful and just and is able to forgive our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, if we say then that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Revive us, O Lord, according to your justice. We are able to have a relationship with our Creator because he is a just God. Because of the sacrifice he made and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, made. Revive us, O Lord, according to your justice. In John chapter 16, we see that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's begin in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit is going to convict us, convict the world of these things. And we have to be thankful that God is just, that we understand what God's commands are. How would we like to go in front of a judge here on this earth and not know what the law is? And they just randomly pick and choose what they want to charge us with. But we know that God is a just God. James chapter 1 and verse 17, it tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes from God, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We are thankful that our God is a just God, because we all will one day stand in the judgment seat before him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me go ahead and read this. To receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will stand before the judgment. And what we have to be thankful for is that we understand what the judgment will be based on, so that we can prepare for it. If we didn't understand what the judgment was going to be based on, what would we prepare for? We're thankful that God is a just God. And God demonstrates his righteousness by justifying those with faith. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Revive me according to your justice, according to your righteousness. Let us be thankful that we have a God that is just, that we understand what his commands are, and we understand what he expects of obedient children. Revive me according to your justice. And then the psalmist talks about, revive me according to your loving kindness. Psalm 119:88. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Psalm 119:159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The actions and words of the Lord are lovely and kind. Turn back with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. In the context here, the people are confessing their sins. They are remembering how they acted, and more importantly, how God responded. And we're going to read verse 17. Talking about their fathers, in verse 16, how they had hardened their necks, didn't heed his commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. And then how does God react? But you are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. God is a kind God. And that should help to revive our soul. In Jeremiah chapter 31, We talk about, or Jeremiah talks about, the love that God had for his people. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel." It talks about this love that God had, this everlasting love, and drawn them to loving kindness. We as parents, when we have young children, we hopefully love our children. I know that there are people in this world who don't, but especially children of God, you know, we love our children. We show them loving kindness, and we help them in any way that we can. And I can remember as my children were growing up and they were beginning to wobble around, and I'd be behind them and they'd begin to fall, and I'd reach out and grab them because I want to protect them, because I love them. God has that love for his people. In Hosea chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, Hosea talking about God, "I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords and bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them." That's the God that we have. He loves us so much. He loved his people so much that he was literally walking behind them and trying to pick them up whenever they fell, time and time again, until finally he realized it was their choice for them to fall, and he allowed them to fall. But our God is a loving God. Our God is a loving God who doesn't want us to fall. We've read just a while ago that we've all sinned, right? But yet God sent his Son to die for us. It's hard for me to fully comprehend what God has done for me. And that's what one of my prayers is, to continually read his word and to gain a better understanding of what God has done for me. I've been blessed in my life. I've had loving parents. They brought me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yeah, I've had stumbles in my life, but I know what God has done for me, but I don't know what God's done for me. I don't think I can fully comprehend it until I'm in the presence of God. But I'm going to keep trying, because I know that while I was still a sinner, God demonstrated his love and sent his only Son to die for me. When I go through my daily lives and I run into these little minuscule problems that I think are killing me, I'm trying to stop and realize that these things that I'm having to deal with right now, they're nothing compared to what my Lord dealt with, because he loved me. And that revives my soul. That helps me get through these challenging times that I have. And realize that, A, it's nothing compared to what he did for me. And it helps me remember that there are other people out in this world who are a lot worse off than I am. Get up and get going, Gary. And that's the word goading me. Reviving my soul. Recommitting myself to being the type of person that God wants me to be. that God wants every one of us to be. Revive me according to your loving kindness. God has granted goodness to the house of Israel. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. The psalmist rejoices at the loving kindness of the Lord. If you'll bear with me, I'm just going to read these really quickly. Psalm 36:7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 17:7. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Psalm 31:21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. Psalm 117:2. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Psalm 63:3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. How often I forget how loving a God we have. And how much I need to continue to do to glorify him. I shared a story with the young people that came over to our house last Sunday evening, and I'm not going to go into detail, but I'd like to share it with you guys. I was on the way to work a couple of weeks ago, and I was listening to some spiritual conversations on the radio, and a story came up about this young couple who had this zeal for God and was going to do many things, and yet after a couple of years marriage, they had a severely handicapped child, and the mother took it really, really, really bad and started blaming God, and it just drove her to do things to her husband that shouldn't have been done. And this husband looked at all of this and he goes, you know, what she's doing is wrong. She's sinning against me, but I wouldn't glorify God if I turned around and sinned against her. And that was the message. And I turned the radio off and I pondered about that and thought about some of the issues that I have in my life, which doesn't compare to anything that this person dealt with. And I got to my desk that morning, and I took out an index card, and I wrote, how can I glorify God in my response? And I've got it sitting in front of me. Because at work, I get thrown under the bus every now and then. It's not my fault. How do I react to that? I'm driving along and realize that not many people drive the speed limit anymore. And people pull in front of me and cut me off. How am I going to glorify God in my response? My wife Tracy saw something that I don't agree with. How am I going to glorify God in my response? Decisions are made sometimes that we don't agree with. How am I going to glorify God in my response? A brother doesn't come up and talk to me one night. How am I going to glorify God in my response? A brother does something that they shouldn't do to me. How am I going to glorify God in my response? Because our God is a God of loving kindness, and he wants us to emulate that in our lives. And when we go around acting the way that God doesn't want us to act, we are not glorifying God. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Revive me, O Lord, according to your justice. Lord, revive me because your son died for me. Enough said. Do we need to be revived? I believe a revival of oneself will lead to a restoration of oneself. We talked about revival to renew in mind or memory, restoration to bring back or put back into a former or original state. There's a lot of things in my life that I need to improve upon. And I continue to work on those and I pray for those. And I need you to pray for me. Like I said a month ago, I need those prayers. But what I've come to the realization is that I am going to live my life for God. Regardless of what the people in the world say, regardless of what my coworkers say, regardless of what anyone says, I'm going to live my life for God. And that's what I believe, that's what God wants each and every one of us to do. And the psalmist is looking and he's saying, revive me, O Lord. And I'm asking you tonight to ask the same question. Do we need to be revived in our relationship with God? Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, speaking about the fellowship of the mystery that had been known to him, and that the mystery of the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the Gentiles, has boldness and confidence of access because of what God accomplished through Christ Jesus. Our faith in Jesus gives us this boldness. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Revive us, O Lord. Revive us, O Lord. If there's anyone here this evening who has understood that the coals aren't where they need to be and they need to be stoked, or you realize that you're not even in the fire, you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, look to the Psalms. Look to your heart. And look to our God, who is a loving God. And pray, revive me, O Lord. If anyone needs to have the prayers of the congregation, who needs to come to Christ, we pray that you come. What together we stand and sing.